In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised up above the hills. Peoples shall stream to it and say, "Teach us God's ways, that we may walk in God's paths." Then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. The word of the Lord from Micah 4. Thanks be to God. Buenos dias. Welcome to this time of worship here at College Mennonite Church. Today we worship God, the creator of life, and God, the author of justice. So today, may our hearts be open to see the hidden spears and swords that we have in our lives, that we may need to reimagine and reshape into tools of justice and peace. I invite you to join me in the call to worship that is printed on the front of your bulletins. We who gather this morning are intricately connected with all people of the world through our Creator, conectado con otros a través de Dios el Creador. We come to worship our Creator. Venimos a adorar a nuestro Creador. Con la tierra, along with all the earth, we cry out for the saving power of Jesus Christ. Clamamos por Jesucristo para salvarnos. We come to see Jesus. Venimos a ver a Jesucristo. We want to be animated by the Holy Spirit, animado por el Espíritu Santo, to seek justice for the earth and all its people. Buscamos justicia para la tierra y todas las personas. We come to breathe in the Holy Spirit. Venimos a respirar en el Espíritu Santo. I invite you to turn in your green Sing the Journey book to number 10, Spirit Working in Creation, and please stand and join in singing as the Spirit leads you.
Our next song, Touch the Earth Lightly, is in your worship folder. It's the next to the last page. The instrumentalists will play this through for us once, since it's a new tune to our congregation, and then we'll sing all four verses.
I invite you to join me in a time of prayer. God, our Creator, because of your love and through intricate relationships, you formed this land, these people, this world, the solar system, and all of the large and small things beyond our human view. You love it all, you keep it all, and sustain it all. For your good purposes. And you created us as humans in your image to live and act as you do in this creation that came out of love. Yet we often fail to love what you created in the same way that you love it. When we exploit creation, forgive us. When we overlook people, forgive us. When we store up treasures instead of sharing the abundance you have blessed us with, forgive us. God, with deep gratitude for your love and for your ability to make all things new, we offer these prayers. Continue to be with Caleb Ganawan as he continues with another round of treatments and tests. We pray for Leonard and Viva Garber as Viva adjusts to needing more care and moving to a healthcare setting. For those recovering from surgery and illness, we ask that you give them strength and endurance. For Arlen Clausen, Evelyn Berkey, Don Spillman, and Faye Littweiler. And be especially near to Don and Libby Raber, as Don is now in hospice care. God, for those in the midst of grief, we ask that they feel your comfort. We pray especially for the family of Rita Nofsier, who died on Monday. God, as we are humans who recognize all aspects of life, we also celebrate new life, the new life in the family of Mark and Fern Steggy, the birth of their daughter, Dakini Rose. Help big brothers Bea and Ryan to adjust to a new member of their family and increase the joy of grandparents Joe and Anna Lehman. God, we pray for the world, for the people in positions of power, and the people with very little influence. Holy Spirit, guide each of us to see where we can be the instruments of your peace. Guide us into places where your love and justice is needed. Give us words and actions to demonstrate the benefits and the need for justice and peace for nations and organizations and businesses and communities and homes and neighborhoods. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, it is now time for you to come forward and lead us in welcoming some new families to our church today. So while the children are coming forward, I invite you all to sing Somos el Cuerpo de Cristo, number 64 in the Green Sing the Journey book.
And to just say that we will sing all three verses on the second page. We'll sing them continuously and then go back and sing the refrain. Eric is going to lead out with us in Spanish and invite everyone to join at whatever point their tongues will be released to sing whatever language they know.
Good morning. I have a feeling that after the last month or so that we've had, you all have a pretty good idea of what we're doing during children's time today. We are welcoming a couple more new families to our church. So today we are welcoming the Pontius family and the Davidheiser family. And kind of like we did last week, if I tell you something about them and that's something that you're also interested in or something you also really like, it doesn't have to be your favorite, but something like, oh yeah, I like that too, go ahead and raise your hand. And that's for all of you. And these kids can kind of start seeing who they might have some things in common with and who they might have some differences with. And that all makes it more interesting to get to know you a little better. So we're going to start with this family over here. This is Parker, and this is Riley. Parker is 6, but in what month you're turning 7?
July,
which is coming up very soon. So he's almost 7. And Riley is 9. And their parents are Erica and Troy. Riley's favorite color is blue. Anyone? Actually, me. And her favorite foods are taco salad lovers, and hamburgers. Yep. She loves going to her grandparents' houses. Yep. And she likes playing card games and board games, and she likes reading. And she especially likes Dork Diaries. Anyone else read Dork Diaries? You are going to have to introduce us. And books about cats. Cat lovers? Cats. Riley's favorite thing at church is Sunday school. And Riley would like her church family to know that she is very shy. Parker. Now, Parker's favorite foods are fruit and pizza. His favorite color is purple. Got some other purple people. Oh, Stephanie back there. She loves purple. See, she's wearing purple. If you want to talk about purple, she's your woman, okay? And he loves coloring and playing games. And he likes doing that both at home and at church. Those are things he really likes doing in both places. Parker loves going to the pool. And his favorite book is Thelma and the Unicorn.
Thelma the Unicorn.
You know what? I wrote it down wrong. Thank you. And I don't know that book, so I'm going to have to get to know it. His favorite song is A Whole New World. Yep. Oh, Justin. That's his favorite, too. All right. Parker's favorite Bible story is the one about Hannah praying for a son. It's a good story. Okay, now let's get to know this family over here. We have Emmy, who is 7.
Yes.
And we have Evelyn, and you just turned a new age, didn't you? 4. You just had a birthday, right? A couple days ago,
yes.
Thursday. That's exciting. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like a little birthday party for you here in church. Now, Emmy and Evelyn's parents are Joel and Laura. Emmy's favorite color is pink. Pink people, got a few pink people. And her favorite foods are apples and cheese sticks. She loves playing make-believe and flower fairies. Yeah, I got some make-believe people here too. Her favorite songs are by Rich Mullins. Yep, getting a few nods out there. And her favorite book is Desert Giant. Is that about a cactus?
Yes.
Is that right? Yeah.
A saguaro
cactus. Cool. Emmy wants her church family to know that she loves being outdoors and she loves foraging and painting and drawing and crafting. So I think you have some buddies for all of those things in this church. At church, Emmy loves coming to children's time and singing. And I heard your favorite Bible story is the one about Jesus healing the sick girl.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jairus' daughter. That's a really interesting story, isn't it? Now, Evelyn's favorite food is granola. And her favorite color is purple. See, there's your purple lady again. She loves playing blocks and Legos. And reading the book Night Animals. Is that about animals that are nocturnal?
Yeah.
Is that one? Yeah. And she likes to sing Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes. I think quite a few of us know that song, at least. Evelyn's favorite place to go is the zoo. Yeah, got some other people who like going to the zoo. And she loves singing at church. And her favorite Bible story is the story of Noah's Ark. Do you know that story? Raise your hand if you've maybe heard that one. Maybe. A few of you. Well, Emmy and Evelyn and Parker and Riley, we are so glad to have you as part of our church family. And you may have noticed that we sing a lot at our church. And this is a gift to help you know some of the songs that our church family sings so that you can more easily sing along with us in church. Now, not all of the songs that we sing in church are on that CD, which I hope you have a way to play. Okay. But at least some of the songs that we sing here in church will be on that, and hopefully you can join in a little bit more as we sing together. Now, this out here, this is your church family, and all of the people out here love you and care about you. All of them want to walk with you and help you follow Jesus better, and all of them also know that you, four kids, and your families are going to help all of us know Jesus in different ways and follow Jesus better as well. So we are very glad that you're here and part of our church family. Well, we're going to join the congregation in a circle prayer, and we're getting kind of used to this, I think. So let's go ahead and stand up, and children and parents, we're going to, so you all can kind of come up here, we're going to make this part of the circle, because if you haven't noticed, our sanctuary is in the shape of a circle, and I'm going to ask you to stand if that works for you, and you don't have to hold hands, but just stretch your arms out. You can hold hands if you want, but you're also welcome to just stretch those arms out. So let's all stretch our arms out too, and let's join in a big family circle prayer. Okay. God, thank you for the gifts of friendship and family. Especially we thank you today for new friends. Thank you for your big church family, your big family of God. And thank you for this church family that we all get to be a part of. Thank you especially today for Riley and Parker and Emmy and Evelyn and the new flavors that they add to our church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, most of you can go get your worship bags, but I'm going to ask the four kids that got introduced today to come with me, and we're going to go get some balloons while the congregation sings a welcome song to you. Okay, you want to come with me?
The words for the song that we will sing are on the screen. They alternate between English and Spanish.
Thank you.
Phil Waite, our pastoral team leader, will be preaching this morning. Would you please join me in a prayer of blessing for Phil and us this God of love and power, send your Spirit's anointing upon Phil as he preaches this morning. Fill him with your presence that it flows through him to us. And may our ears and our hearts and our lives be open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Before I read the scripture this morning, I want to say a few things about it. It's from the book of Revelation, and I'd like to give us a little bit of context and a little bit of a handle on understanding it, and also I'd like to give you a little bit of a sense of where I'm going with this sermon. So as you listen to the text, you can pay attention to certain things. I was thinking this morning that an alternate title for the book of Revelation could be A Tale of Two Cities. A Tale of Two Cities. John, in the book of Revelation, who received the vision that's recorded in this book, talks about two cities. The book, in a sense, revolves around two cities and moves towards a comparison of two different cities. One is a city that is named Babylon. And Babylon, in John's context, was a symbolic way or a metaphorical way to speak about Rome, the city of Rome, Babylon. And the other city, of course, is the city of God, that city that Daniel read about to begin our worship service, where all the nations, all peoples will stream to the great city of God to turn swords into plowshares and to learn peace. So we have held up before us in the book of Revelation two cities. And the text that I'm going to read in a little bit, it talks about the city of Babylon, or, which were you, quiz time, Rome. Very good. The city of Rome. And John is concerned, deeply concerned, that the churches and Christians are participating in the Roman imperial economy in ways that he believes are idolatrous and unfaithful to God. And there are two components to that. To participate as a merchant or as a trader, to engage in commercial activity in the Roman Empire, required idolatry. Literally, it required some kind of rendering of homage to the emperor. This was done and enforced in a variety of ways. To get a license to sell or to engage in the marketplace, you were required to express allegiance to the emperor. And John said, Christians, no, Christians, come out of her. Don't do that. The other piece of this is the Roman Empire created great wealth, astonishing wealth, for a very few people. But it treated others with indignity and injustice. In this regard, in both of these regards, both the idolatry and the concern for justice, John is squarely in the traditions of the Hebrew prophets, and Revelation 18 is a prophetic diatribe. Now, I'm not going to read all of Revelation 18. We had to run this by the censors at WGCS, and they said, you can read these parts, but not these other. That's a joke. That didn't really happen. Just so you know, if those of you who don't know me, that was a joke. But it is to say that there are parts of the book of Revelation that are not family radio material. And if you're interested in them, you can read them on your own. But we're not going to read all of that this morning. So this will be Revelation chapter 18, verses 11 through 20. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels and pearls, fine linen, purple silk and scarlet, all kinds of scented wood, all articles of ivory and all articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, choice flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, slaves, and human lives. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your dainties and all your splendor are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, the great city, clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in 1 hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafarers, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." The word of the Lord. In Northwest Ohio, how many are Northwest Ohio? I know we have some Northwest Ohio people here. In Northwest Ohio, the main geographical feature historically was, I use the past tense, was the Black Swamp. The Black Swamp was this vast area, and after the service, if I get this wrong, Northwest Ohioans, please come and tell me that, and tell me, but don't interrupt the sermon. The Black Swamp was this vast area of wetland that extended from Lake Erie, around where Toledo is, on into northeastern Indiana. And in the 19th century, so beginning, say, over 150 years ago, as settlers began moving into that area, a decision was made by the authorities that the Black Swamp was wasted land. It was not productive and could be turned into useful land, productive land, valuable land for those who would come and farm it. And so this great Black Swamp was drained and turned into productive farmland. Now, I use that story to describe a process that has been going on for thousands of years among human beings regarding our relationship with creation. We have looked at creation as a utility, as a tool, as a product. We have turned it into a commodity to be controlled for value, for economic value. We think of land as either productive or non-productive or wasteful. And because we don't want to waste something that's potentially valuable, we turn it into a commodity. We drain the wetland. We drain the swamp so that we might find some economic value out of it. We turn it into a commodity. Now, thousands of years ago, when humans first became literate, they used that literacy, and indeed this was the reason for literacy to begin with, they used the literacy to control and commodify resources. The first uses of literacy were not some great high philosophical or theological purposes, some great writing, but simply to count and control and to measure wealth, to divide out the land and to count grain and to weigh it and to measure it, to count labor, to turn human beings into commodities whose labor could be measured and valued and bought and sold in the marketplace, to turn everything possible into a commodity for the sake of productivity or efficiency. And that trajectory that began all those thousands of years ago continues to this very day. We have reached perhaps the logical extension of the commodification of every inch of this earth and every moment of our time. We live this reality, each one of us, day after day after day after day. We interface in our human communities and we interface with the world around us in ways that turn everything into a commodity, something that can be valued economically and bought and sold. It's perhaps easy to see how this happens in commercial enterprises of various kinds, the logic of which is to turn something into a product that can be bought or sold, literally a commodity. But this has interfaced every part of our lives and our culture. Every institution has been impacted by this. I want you to think about this. Those of you who are involved in education, you talk to a teacher these days and you'll hear about the testing, teach to the test, quantify, commodify. Are you making valuable use of your class time ultimately for an economic end? Higher education, universities are being pushed to consider the value of their educational experience, the product that they're providing for their students. Is it valuable? And the measure of value is, will they graduate and be able to get a high-paying job or contribute to society in some kind of economically productive way? In our own individual lives, we actually talk about, ready for this? Marketing ourselves, turning ourselves into commodities that can be bought and sold, putting ourselves out in the public arena, often using social media, in a package, in a brand that has economic value, whether it's trying to get a job, a good paying job, a better paying job, or whether it's through our business, or whether we're, what's the term for these influencer people, you know, who, these brand influencers. Like, this is a whole new field economically that I don't even know how to talk about. But it involves people turning themselves into a commodity, buying and selling their souls, if you will. And dare I say, this kind of thinking has entered the life of the church. People will say about church, well, I want to get what I'm paying for. This is something we actually hear. I want to get what I'm paying for. As if somebody's relationship with the church is an economic transaction. The church is not the people of God. The church is a product to be bought and sold. What is the value of a sermon? Is this useful to me? Can I take what I heard in that sermon and actually make it useful in my life so that I'm productive? It's not about my relationship with God or with other people. It's about being productive. It's about utility. Pastoral care. Teaching. On it goes. Is it valuable? Can I use it as a utility? Will it make me more productive? This is the way we speak. It's natural to us. I'm not sure if we can think another way. I have to catch myself time and time and time and time again, turning everything into a commodity to be bought and sold. Even church. Church is the community of God's people existing to serve God, to serve God, to be God's people in the world. It doesn't exist to provide a commodity to its members or guests. Come out of her, my people, is what John says. I like dogs. That's a well-known fact, well-attested. And I see the value of pet therapy. Pet therapy. But even the phrase pet therapy reflects the ways that we turn everything into a commodity. I have quantified my pet. My pet has value only insofar as my pet can provide something of utility to me, something useful that calms my anxiety, makes me a more productive person in the world, however you want to describe it. And the tragedy of this is that some of us aren't as economically productive as others. We're not. I hate to say this. I read an article this week about what happens as we age. The article said that you peak at the age of 50. Whew! Suggests that I am losing value every day. I'm becoming a drain on society, less productive, less useful, less of a utility. Folks, you got to get rid of me. This is what we have done. We have accepted the terms of our society, of our culture, of our economy, that says our value, that we matter, only insofar as we are productive economically. Only insofar as we can be a valuable commodity. Come out of her, my people. No, no, no. And it gets worse. We've only just scratched the tip of the iceberg. We have turned God into a commodity. We treat God like an employee undergoing a performance review. God, we wanted you to do this, 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 and this, and you didn't do it. You weren't productive, or this is the problem, or this didn't work, or on it goes. Even our very relationship with God is based on productivity. And the ways that we pray are primarily asking God for things. They're transactional. That's a good way. It's okay to pray that way. Prayer is good, and I don't want to discourage one kind of prayer. But when that's the only kind of prayer, when we don't pray in ways that appreciate God for who God is, for God's goodness, we know that we have been discipled, we have been catechized into a society that is, in the words of John, an abomination to God. We have accepted those terms and that teaching. Come out of her, my people. And it gets worse. Not only do we treat God as a commodity, as a utility, we believe that God looks at us that way. We have been so steeped in this way of thinking, this way of being, this way of interacting with God's creation, that we believe God sees us this way, that God created us as a utility. As if we could offer something to God of economic value. That God created us to be productive, to be a commodity, to be valuable. As if God is evaluating each one of us based on what we do for God. That's idolatry. That is idolatry. To project onto God characteristics of our own sinful society is idolatry. And we have bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. Come out of her, my people. We are intertwined with that system that turns each one of us into a commodity. We are intertwined in it. And getting out of it, coming out of that, extracting ourselves from it, is not easy and will not be easy. But we can do it. It can happen. And the first step in that process is refusing to see God as a commodity. Refusing to see God as a commodity. The first step is loving God. There's a reason loving God is the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might, mind, strength. Love God. Not as a utility, but love God for who God is, holy and just and good. Enjoy God. Enjoy that relationship. And the second step is to begin to see ourselves as God sees us. And to begin to see creation as God sees creation. God sees us not as a utility, but as God's creatures whom God loves. God just loves us. There's a school of thought. There's a part of Christian thought, Christian theology, that says everything matters to God. That there is no waste in God's eyes. That God doesn't look to us or at us as being productive or not productive, but God loves us for who we are. God desires us for who we are. And perhaps this school of Christian thought finds its fullest expressions in the writings of the visionary Hildegard of Bingen. The writings of Hildegard of Bingen inspired the song that we're going to sing. Nothing is lost on the breath of God. There is no waste. Every part of our lives matters to God. It's valuable. Every moment. Creation is beautiful just because it's beautiful, not because it can be turned into a commodity to be bought and sold. We are beautiful. Each one of us is beautiful, not because of some utility that we can turn ourselves into or somebody else can use in some kind of way. We're beautiful because we are. Well, I invite us to sing, "Nothing is lost on the breath of God," as a way to remind ourselves of how God sees each one of us and all of creation.
The Purple Singers Storybook, number 121.
Good morning. I was here about 3 weeks ago on behalf of the Administration Commission, and last Tuesday, they dispatched me back to the podium to provide an update of our generous giving. So I have good news to report. Three Sundays ago, to be exact, we were 88% of the way towards funding our budget, and now we're 97% towards our goal of $1,063,275. So I'm very grateful. We are so generous here, and the commission is very generous. So we're about $35,000 shy of our congregation-approved budget. I am confident that with today's offering and the one Sunday remaining yet this month, that we will meet our goal. I'm also confident that we will not have to force Phil Waite to increase his sermon times, extolling the virtues of the joy of giving by falling short. And lastly, the Administration Commission does not expect us to aim for an exact goal of a 100% target, but rather we would welcome a generous overage of that target. So God is good. You are all good. And College Mennonite and our community are richly blessed with the generous giving of your time, your talents, your resources to further the mission of this congregation. It is how we function as a faith family of believers in this very complex world. Mother Teresa said this, "It's not how much we give, but how much love we put into giving." 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul exhorted the Corinthians, "Each person shall give what he has in his heart to give, not reluctantly or not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God bless you.
Amen. Bring your offerings forward.
Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for who you are. You are love. You are beauty. You are wholeness. You are holy. And our hearts long more than anything to know you and love you and to be with you. We thank you that you love us as we are. No matter how great or how small we might appear in the lives of this world, we know that in eternity, each of us matters infinitely to you. We offer these gifts to you as an act of our love, as an act of our worship and our praise. Please accept them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our final hymn is number 446 in the Blue Hymnal of Worship book, Wade in the Water. I will point to a section of our congregation, and when I point to your section, please take the leader part and sing that part, and the rest of us will answer back. And we will do verses 1, 2, 3, and 5.
Following the benediction, I invite you to offer a hand of peace and welcome to each person around you. As you go into this week, may you love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength And at the same time, know that you are deeply beloved of God. Go in peace.